Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswata Devi Gauravani Prachalane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtachadisha Tadene Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. As Sujiva Goswami has discussed some aspects of bhakti, and particularly he's described how faith was necessary. We get faith through sadhu sangha, and then after we develop faith, then through devotees we begin to practice devotional service. And then he also defined different types of guru, like the Shravana guru, and then the Bhajana Shiksha guru, and the Diksha guru. All of whom should be respected. Now he deals with another topic, different types of bhakti. Generally we think of, you know, Karma Misra Bhakti and Gyan Misra Bhakti and pure bhakti. So that's one way of looking at bhakti. This is a different way of looking at bhakti according to, let's say, the contents of the bhakti and the goal of the bhakti. Huh? So there's something called arop siddha bhakti, which means bhakti which is becomes bhakti by superimposition or arop. In other words, it's not bhakti to begin with, but we do something to it to turn it into bhakti. So in other words, we spiritualize karma yoga or jnana yoga by giving it some connection to the Lord, and we make it more spiritual. Of course, you can say that in one sense they are related to bhakti anyway, because within karma yoga there is worship of Vishnu. So it's a little bit indirect, but there's some minor worship of Vishnu there. Or in jnana also, one cannot get liberation without worshipping Vishnu. But nevertheless, the goal of karma yoga in general is to get material results. So it's not to get prema. So it is a distinct process, even though there is elements of bhakti in it. And similarly, the process of jnana is to get impersonal liberation. So therefore, it's quite different from getting prema. So we distinguish these other methods from bhakti by their goal and by the activities to lead to the goal. Necessarily, the activities will be different in order to get liberation from the material world and realize impersonal. We're not going to do the same activities as for realizing Krishna. Or to get Swargaloka, we're going to do different activities also. So, therefore, we cannot say that everything is bhakti in the absolute sense of the term. So there are elements of bhakti in them, and they are methods leading to bhakti. So that much we can say. So we may practice this bhakti as a devotee also. Or this is the karma, let's say karma yoga, we can practice as along with the bhakti yoga, but we have to be careful that it never obstructs the bhakti. So we have our definition of bhakti, karma, gyan, adi, anavartam. Pure bhakti is not obstructed by karma and jnana. It can be done, but it should not obstruct. So the obstruction may be to worship devatas and karma yoga independently. So that's an obstruction because it contradicts the idea of only worshiping the Supreme Lord. And if we develop desires to get material goals from karma yoga, that's an obstruction to bhakti. Then we get karma misra bhakti. So therefore we have to be careful when we do these other sadhanas along with bhakti. Of course, necessarily, in India previously, most of the devotees did some karma yoga along with bhakti because they lived in a society that was practicing varnashram system. So they had to follow that system. They couldn't follow any other system because they were living in that society. Nowadays, it's not so relevant And in the Western world, there is no Varnashram society, so that doesn't, that's not a factor. But in Lord Chaitanya's time, he was following Varnashram also. He took sannyas within the Varnashram system, etc. He was as a grihastha, he was following the rules of Varna also as a Brahmana. So they follow those rules, but nevertheless, the devotees, they make sure that they don't do things which are contrary to bhakti. So now the goal of these other systems are different. So the goal of karma yoga is material. Nevertheless, we can push it in the direction of bhakti by offering the results to the Lord. All the results of our karmas to the Lord. So in this way we obliterate the material goals. So the original actions are meant for something else and we change it a little bit. So we redirect everything towards the Supreme Lord. For instance, we find this verse in the 11th canto, Kayena Vacha Manasendriya Va Bhujatmana. Listen to Avanusrita Svabhavad Karoti Yat Sakalam Parasmai Narayaneti Samapayatat. In accordance with one's particular nature, whatever one does with body, words, mind, senses, intelligence, or purified consciousness, one should offer to the Lord, thinking, this is for the pleasure of Narayana. So we all these actions within the Varnashram system, we offer all to the Supreme Lord. And it becomes somewhat connected in that way. So this is called Arop Siddha Bhakti. So therefore, we don't call it Karma Yoga anymore. It's a little bit transformed from the normal Karma Yoga of the smartas. And so we call it Arop Siddha Bhakti. Similarly, in Bhagavad Gita, we find a similar type of directing Karma Yoga into Bhakti. Yat karosi yadasyasni yat jahosi dadasi yat. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you sacrifice, whatever you give, whatever austerity you perform, offer it to me, O son of Kunti. So, therefore, direct things to the Lord within Karma Yoga, and then we can call a type of bhakti. So it's a little more connected than the original elements of Karma Yoga. So we can offer the activities prescribed by scripture. There's all sorts of activities which are not sinful, so we offer those to the Supreme Lord. So that's the Arop Siddha Bhakti. Here's another example. In a performance of various rites undertaken in sacrifices, Bharat thought of the results as offering to Vasudeva alone. So instead of offering to Devata, he offered everything to Vasudeva, so therefore became spiritualized. So you can offer it to please the Lord, so that's direct bhakti. And offering to him because we just want to give up the results for ourselves, which is less devotional. In spite of this, we can offer everything to the Lord, all the karmas, but still, we can do it with an intention of asking the Lord for something material, or to get liberation, or to get bhakti. So we could have three different motives, even if we offer everything to the Lord, just as we're doing bhakti without any karma itself, but we can have mixed bhakti because we have a desire to get material results also from our bhakti. So, therefore, we have to be careful that we try to get only bhakti, and this then won't interfere with our pure bhakti. So, we have karma yoga, and then we offer the results to the Lord, and then it becomes Arop Siddha Bhakti. But what is the difference from bhakti yoga then? The bhakti yoga, we have activities which are a direct offering to the Lord. We don't have to offer them afterwards. In other words, Harinam is a glorification of the Lord. That's an offering in itself. But we may have other activities we do, like tarpanas and sanjavandana and feeding guests and so many things that we do in the Varnashram system as a householder. So we offer everything to the Lord, because it's not directly praising the Lord or whatever. Yeah? Whereas kirtan, when it's the chanting the Lord's names or hearing the glories of the Lord, that's direct bhakti. It's offered to the Lord, we can say, before we even do it. Okay. So I said you could, in a rope set of bhakti, it could be pure or impure. It could be a mixture of karma in there, or jnana, or it could be just bhakti. So there has to be some desire in the act. As Manu Smriti says, whatever a person does is an act of desire. So then the best desire is to desire to please the Lord, desire for bhakti. So that's one type of indirect bhakti. Then we got Sangha Siddha Bhakti. Bhakti by, this by the way, we can say is Arop Siddha Bhakti, is it's a step towards bhakti. First we do Karma Yoga with a lot of material desires, Sakama Karma Yoga. Then we do Nishkama Karma Yoga, let's not be attached to the desires at all. Then we offer everything to the Lord, and then it becomes the Arop Siddha Bhakti. Then after that, we start doing pure bhakti. We just chant the holy name and worship the deity. So it's a step in the right direction. Sangha Siddha Bhakti. Now that means something becomes bhakti by association with bhakti. So we can do activities, as I mentioned, the different associates of Lord Chaitanya and many of the acharyas, they participated in the varnashramic activities as well as doing bhakti. So we can say that is karma misra bhakti, not in a derogatory sense, but simply to say that karma yoga, they were doing karma yoga along with their bhakti, though bhakti was their main process. Or they could do some elements of jnana and mix that with their bhakti also. That do the two things simultaneously, but with the prominence of bhakti. In this case, they are minor parts, and bhakti is the major part. So their goal is different. Karma is for getting material results, jnana is for getting liberation, but then we can stop, get rid of those goals, and just do the activities. And it's accompanying bhakti, and some of the elements can assist bhakti. So that's why we may do them. So for instance, a devotee is a householder, so then he has to raise a family, but he's practicing bhakti. So how does he raise the family? So there's no devotional scripture that says how to raise family, etc. So we go to the Varnashram system and get the rules from Karma Yoga. You do samskaras, you do this, that, and all these rules are given in the different Smriti Shastras for household life. So generally the devotees follow those, omitting those portions which are involve worship of devatas or material goals. So they practice parts of Karma Yoga along with their bhakti. So in this way they assist bhakti, because the householder has to do something for his family. So using that Varnashram system, he creates a stable environment so he can continue to practice his bhakti peacefully. And so in that sense, it's an assistant to bhakti. So it doesn't mean we have to do all the acts of Karma Yoga. We do some of those which are favorable for bhakti, such as occupational duty. You can choose the duty according to your varna, and then do the bhakti, and follow the rules for that varna. You can do the samskaras, and other daily activities. You have things like bathing, so we take the results of the rules in the Varnashram system for bathing, rules for bathing, and apply those to devotional service. You can do many different things, which help us regulate our life, keep the body clean, establish social relationships in a peaceful way, raise the family. Take from Karma Yoga. We can take elements of Jnana Yoga, such as certain aspects of renunciation and austerity, or maybe yoga, etc., as long as they do not contradict the principles of bhakti. So these always act as a minor element, and they are assistance for some purposes, which may be given up at a certain point in time. So they're not the major element, and they in no way are unfavorable for bhakti. They don't cause obstruction. So that's the meaning of jnana karma jnanavritam. In pure bhakti, these elements do not obstruct the bhakti, but can be practiced for certain reasons without too much attachment. So we could just do those with pure bhakti, but if we have the desire in doing those karma yoga elements for material gains, or we do the acts of jnana with a mixture with a desire for liberation, then this contaminates the bhakti, and that's no longer pure bhakti, so that's not proper. So in this way we have to be careful when we do this these other elements. So this is called Sangha Siddha Bhakti because they become somewhat, spiritualized by accompanying the process of bhakti. So by and supporting the bhakti, then we include it within the word bhakti. Okay, so we should not mix it with extraneous elements. We can take the portions of jnana or the portions of karma which are favorable without desire for liberation or material things. Okay. So we avoid these: desire for liberation, desire for material benefits, etc. So this is the ideal way in which we can have Sangha Siddha Bhakti, jnana and karma yoga or whatever, as long as they don't interfere with the purity of the bhakti. Arop Siddha or Sangha Siddha Bhakti are without cheating. If after gaining fitness to attain bhakti by relationship with bhakti, a person expects only bhakti as a result, if the two are used to attain results for oneself or someone else, it is cheating. So when we do these other processes, we have to be careful we don't have other desires in them. So these are, we can say, secondary types of bhakti, Arop Siddha and Sangha Siddha Bhakti. The main bhakti is Sarup Siddha Bhakti. That is bhakti which is accomplished or perfected by its very nature. Then the act itself is bhakti without having to change anything or do anything else with it. It is stands independent as bhakti, and it produces more bhakti. So we have in Nectar Devotion all these different angas of bhakti: putting on tilak, bowing down before the Lord, hearing the name of the Lord, chanting the name of the Lord, worshipping the deity. These are sarup siddha bhakti. The act itself is bhakti, and we don't have to do anything to it. Whereas the elements of karma yoga are not bhakti. So we have to offer it to the Lord to make it into bhakti, or we have to do it along with bhakti in order to give it some potency, you know, with bhakti. Here, we just do it by itself. And it's bhakti. So these are, of course, the main elements that we practice. So we may not do the other processes, jnana or karma, just do bhakti. Still, it could be impure. We can still have a mixture of something in there. We can mix it with the gunas, tamogun. So in the third canto of Bhagavatam, Kapila Dev describes tamogun bhakti, rajagun bhakti, and sattvagun bhakti. So that is not mixing it with anything. We're doing bhakti, but obviously it's not pure because it's all got this contamination in it. So what is this tamogun? So, if we have material desires, or sakama, the desires could be of two types, very tamasic or very rajasic. So here's an example of tamasic desire in Sarup Siddha Bhakti. We're doing like hearing and chanting, etc. But there's some tamasic element in it. The angry person devoid of compassion who worships me with the intention of violence, pride, and hatred is tamasic in his bhakti. So he's only doing bhakti, maybe he's chanting the holy name, but he's angry all the time. And he's worshiping the Lord or he's chanting the holy name, but he's angry, devoid of compassion, and his goals are very tamasic, violent. So that's tamasic bhakti. He may mix rajas. He worships me with the desire for other objects, with goals of material gain, fame, power. In other words, he wants personal benefit out of everything. We can say this is something like karma, Mr. Bhakti, but there's no elements of karma yoga there at all. This is pure desire for selfish goals. Then we can have sattva. We say, oh, sattva bhakti is pure bhakti, but no, it's not. Sattva also has its problems. If you have a desire for liberation, that is sattvic bhakti. Practicing, worshipping the deity or chanting holy name with a desire to get liberated from the material world. That's sattvic. It's not rajasic because there's no material thing for gain and fame, etc. It's not tamasic because there's no violence, but liberation. So this is sattvic bhakti. He worships me with a desire to destroy karma, making his work an offering to the Supreme Lord, or executing the worship as duty, having a desire for liberation. He has sattvic bhakti. Yeah. So actually, that's also not good. We have to give up those tendencies also, rajas, tamas, and sattva. So, we must practice Sarup Siddha Bhakti. We can't just rely on Arop Siddha Bhakti. That's another type of karma yoga. We have to do Sarup Siddha Bhakti, but we cannot mix the gunas in that. Then it becomes Kevala Bhakti, which means pure bhakti, which is illustrated in this particular verse from Canto 3. The devotee should not accept living on my planet, having similar powers, staying close to me, or having a similar form, what to speak of merging into me, when these things are offered, unless it involves service to me. So they have no material desire. And even these spiritual goals, also they have no desire for those. So that is pure bhakti. So, what are the types of pure bhakti? We have vaidhi bhakti. We're talking about sadhana, of course. So we call this pure bhakti, but we know that one doing sadhana starts with faith, and he has anartas, and then he starts practicing for some years, and even after some years he has anartas. But if he doesn't have desire for liberation, or desire for material goals, etc., then it's called pure bhakti. So, this pure bhakti has, vaidhi is one type. Vaidhi is according to rules of scripture. So our main impetus or inspiration for performing the bhakti is, scripture told us to do it, so we do it. So one of the elements here is sharanapati or surrender. Which Jiva Goswami considers to be the first anga of bhakti. Yeah? So the six divisions are acceptance of things favorable to devotional service, rejection of unfavorable things, conviction that Krishna will give protection, acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian or master, full self-surrender and humility. So these elements are there as, we say, at the beginning of bhakti, these elements should be there. Yeah? Humility, and acceptance of the Lord as the master, taking protection of the Lord and nobody else, etc. which we see expressed in things like Trinada Bhisuni Jaina, foundational attitude we have to have in our devotional progress. So this is in the Sharanapati, the first Anga of Bhakti. So here Jiva Goswami says the main element here is Goptatre Varanam, accepting the Lord as one's master, is the Angi, or the main element, which means Nitya Krishna Das. We're all eternally Krishna's servants, so that's the idea of saying we accept Krishna as the master. So in other words, he's number one person, we're dependent on him, and therefore we surrender to him. So the other five elements, such as surrender, full surrender, humility, offering or accepting what is favorable, rejecting what is unfavorable, they are the assistance to that Anga of, I'm the servant of the Lord, he's my master, like that. So, this of course does not imply Krishna as the master, I'm the servant. This does not imply dasya rasa. But there is some dasya element in all bhakti, that we are automatically dependent on the Supreme Lord. Here's a verse from Nrisimha Purana. I surrender to you, Jarnardhan, the Lord of Lords. I deliver from suffering the person who surrenders in this manner. So the devotee says, I surrender to you, Jarnardhan, and the Lord says, I will deliver that person who surrenders like this. He says, I surrender to you. And this becomes the attitude within the part of the Sri Sampradaya. They call it the surrender. If you just surrender to the Lord, that's it. Then you're saved. And the Lord accepts you. Finished. So, if we don't accept this type of surrender, it's very difficult to serve the Lord. So, very, very important, this prapanna, sharanam tam prapanna. Very, very important. Okay, service to Guru. This is another element. We have in nectar devotion, for instance, surrender to the lotus feet of Guru, to, and that's the first Anga of Bhakti. Second Anga of Bhakti is to serve him with great reverence. No, third one is serve him with great reverence. So then service to Guru is an Anga of Bhakti also. If possible, those who desire excellence in bhakti and surrender should particularly and constantly serve the lotus feet of Guru or Gurus who teach the scriptures about the Lord or teach mantras about the Lord. So the teachers of scriptures will be the Shiksha Gurus, and the teacher of mantras may be the Diksha Guru, one who gives Diksha. One conquers rajas and tamas by predominance of sattva. One conquers sattva by being indifferent to the results of actions. One conquers all of these obstacles quickly and easily by devotion to Guru. So in other words, devotion to Guru takes you beyond the gunas. One should first worship Guru, then worship me. Doing that, one attains all results. If one does not do so, one attains no results. This is from Hari Bhakti Vilas. So particularly it has to do with deity worship. That before you worship the deity, you have to worship Guru. So, service. The types of services we do. We can do service which are associating with devotees, hearing, etc., about the Lord. It's a type of service. Or we are about the even service to Guru, we can do by associating with the Guru and hearing from him. Or we can do serve the Guru, which is quite common. Shravanam, very important Anga of Bhakti. hearing words denoting the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. So one should first hear the name in order to purify the antakara. Now that's the heart. We purify our internal organ. When the antakarana is pure, one develops qualification for hearing about the form. So first we hear the name, then we hear about the form. When the form has been fully manifested fully, the qualities then manifest. When the name, form, qualities, and associates manifest completely, the pastimes manifest nicely. So it's a name, form, qualities, and pastimes gradually reveal themselves in bhakti. So, great devotee should recite the Bhagavatam, and we can hear that. And we can hear the names, form, qualities, and activities of the Lord from Bhagavatam. So that's Shravanam. Kirtanam. That is chanting the names, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. Here at the very beginning of Canto 2, Sukadeva tells Parikshit, O King, continuous chanting of the name of the Lord has been prescribed for those with desires for liberation and material elevation, and for yogis as well. That's, in other words, it's for everyone. The whole Nama Anukirtanam. It's also the Yuga Dharma. What was obtained by meditation in Satya Yuga, by sacrifice in Treta Yuga, and by deity worship in Dvapara Yuga is obtained in Kali Yuga by Sankirtan, glorifying the Lord. This is from Vishnu Purana. Of course, we have a similar statement in the Bhagavatam. Those who know about its good quality and who accept the Yuga's best part praise Kali Yuga because in this fallen age all perfection of life can be easily achieved by the performance of Sankirtan. So Sankirtan is the good quality within Kali Yuga. So, though other processes of bhakti are to be performed, they are done along with kirtan. So in other words, kirtan is the main element, and everything else is accompanying that, all the other processes of bhakti. So, yagyaya sankirtana prayaya janti hisumedha saha. So mainly by this process of nam sankirtan, one worships the Lord in Kali Yuga. So, I think yesterday you asked the question about how to destroy aparads. Chanting the name destroys offense. A person who commits all offenses is freed by taking shelter of the Lord. If a person, personified evil, commits offenses to the Lord, by taking shelter of the name, is delivered by the name. By offending the name, even a person who is friendly to all beings falls to hell. But, okay, you can offend the Lord and you can chant the holy name and get rid of it. You offend the name, you go to hell. You can't chant the name when you offend the name. Offending the name, even a person who is friendly to all beings falls to hell. So you can't just do that. So offenses to the name are very, very powerful. Atonement for offense. For those who commit offense to the name, chanting the name incessantly will be effective in destroying that sin. If one offends a devotee, it is advised to continually chant the name in order to satisfy the devotee. Vishnu Chakrabarti in Madhura Kanaman, he says that chanting is good, but you have to go particularly to that devotee and apologize. And then it works. If you avoid that, it doesn't work. Smaranam, which means remembrance. So nam smaranam means japa. We chant the name of the Lord as a remembrance of the Lord. So nam smarana depends on a pure antakarana. If our heart is not pure, our mind is unsteady, it's very difficult to do nam smarana or japa. So that is why it is inferior to kirtan. Kirtan, even if you don't have a pure heart, you can do it. Not a problem. To do japa, more difficult. It requires a pure antakarana. So, we can meditate also on or remember the form of the Lord, rupa smaranam. Or we can remember the qualities, guna smaranam. We can remember the associates of the Lord. The service, we can remember our service. We can remember the pastimes, lila smaranam. So we can remember various things in relation to Krishna. There are actually subdivisions of smaranam. So just thinking of the Lord is called smaranam. If you can withdraw your mind completely from other objects and concentrate on the Lord in a general way, it's called dharana. If you can precisely contemplate the form and qualities and activities of the Lord, it's called jhana, more concentrated. When this jhana is continuous, it's called dhruva anusmriti. And when the Lord personally appears before you through that meditation, it's called samadhi. So these are the results of the smaranam. Pada Sevana, worshipping the lotus feet. Of course, the example is given of Lakshmi, but then Lakshmi's not doing sadhana actually. She's the consort of the Lord. And it's not only just massaging Vishnu's feet, but seeing, touching, circling, offering, and following after the deity, bathing at the tirthas of the Lord's temples, or at the Ganga, Puri, Dwarka, Mathura, are included in serving the feet of the Lord since they accompany service. So doing various services at the Dham are also considered to be Pada Sevana, or worshipping the lotus feet, serving the lotus feet. Archana. Interesting point. The path of Archana, as described in Pancharatra scriptures, is not necessary according to Bhagavatam, since even without it, one can attain perfection of the Purusharta. That's the main goal, prema. Even by any one among the methods of bhakti, like Sharanapati. So we could do any method of bhakti and get to prema, not just archana, or without it, we could do it. However, if a person desires a specific relationship with the Lord, which is accomplished through the mercy of Guru by the process of diksha, he should necessarily perform archana after taking diksha. So here we have a relation between diksha and the archana. So if you want to establish a personal relationship with the Lord in a certain direction, you can do that through the deity worship. After getting the mantra from the guru, then you worship the Lord with a particular type of bhava, like sakya or madhurya or whatever. Observing festivals. This, of course, included usually within archana, because we celebrate these festivals in the temple of the Lord. So we have Jamastami, Kartik Vrata, Ekadasi, bathing during Magh month, etc. How do we nullify offenses in archana? These are called seva aparads. So often it is due to inattention. We're not attentive, so we make some mistakes. So therefore one has to do some actions to please the Lord. So from the Skanda Purana, the person who recites a chapter of the Gita daily is excused of 32 offenses by the Lord. So there's a list of 32 offenses which are quoted in the Nectar Devotion, I think also in Bhagavatam. So one can overcome those offenses by chanting a chapter of the Bhagavad Gita daily. Vandanam, offering respects. Vandanam is prescribed as a separate act for persons who feel too low to engage in serving the Lord's feet or to inquire further about his qualities. After hearing about the unlimited qualities and powers of the Lord, they thus concentrate on offering respects. So namaskar is also a substitute for archana. You can't do archana, it's offer your respects to the Lord, abbreviated. I think there is 16 upacharas, such as offering an asana, offering madhuparaka, and achama, and bathing, and cloth, and thread, and incense and lamp and naivedyam food and namaskar. And then they abbreviate to 5 items, I think, including, you know, offering a deep and a flower, incense, etc. And then you come down to 2 elements or 1 element. The 1 element is namaskar. That's your abbreviated deity worship. Just offer respects to the deity. So for some persons, they may not be able to enter the temple, like Haridas Thakur couldn't even enter into the temple of Jagannath. He wouldn't let him in. So do some namaskars. It's the equivalent of worshiping the deity. Dasyam. Thinking oneself to be the servant of Vishnu. There's a statement here. The person who thinks, I am the servant of Vasudev for 1,000 births, delivers all people. So that's an attitude we should have of serving in Dasyam. Or it can be in Sakyam, attitude or friendship. It is not too difficult to execute this special bhakti by specific worship, since the Lord eternally desires the benefit of the devotee and the Lord lives eternally with the devotee. So there's naturally a friendly relationship. Rupa Goswami, of course, says Sakyam is actually part of Raganuga Bhakti, and it's also included in the Angas of Vaidhi Bhakti. Atmanivedanam, which is also almost part of surrender, and we saw in the first Anga Bhakti. Offering to the Lord alone, only to the Lord, everything from the body up to the Atma. Offering to the Lord's one sadhana and sadhya, that's the bhakti, and prema. Doing everything only for the Lord. This is an offering of the self to the Lord. And so this is also a mental attitude we can have. So besides, there's many other angas, but these are Vaidhi Bhakti. Then we have Raganuga Bhakti. Vaidhi Bhakti was defined as doing the actions of bhakti because scripture tells us to do so. Raganuga is to do the activities of bhakti out of affection for the Lord in the mood of the people of Vrindavan. Ragatmaka Bhakti is the bhakti that the people of Vrindavan have. If the devotee develops a taste for that, then he follows after those inhabitants, and it's called Raganuga. And it could be of different tastes. Vaidhi Bhakti is considered weaker because it depends on rules, whereas Raganuga depends on that desire to follow the inhabitants of Vrindavan independently of rules. So it is considered to be stronger. And you could do a mixture too. If you cannot do pure Raganuga, then you can do Vaidhi and Raganuga together. So we can do the we can have an attraction for the people of Vrindavan, but at the same time we may not have developed such taste. So then we can mix in Vaidhi Bhakti. So we're doing our rules and regulations according to Vaidhi Bhakti because it's not inspired by taste, but still we have an attraction for the Krishna and the devotees of Krishna and Vrindavan. So it's a mixture there. And people who live within the society, they cannot really practice Raganuga so perfectly because they have obligations to society, and they have duties there as well. So it's more difficult to practice. So they can do a mixture of Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga. Though what to do and not to do is written in the scriptures, because of a taste for ragatmaka devotees, the devotee will naturally be inclined to follow the rules and avoid the prohibitions, since the devotee was developed preti desires only to satisfy the Lord. So if you start practicing Raganuga, that does not mean that you ignore the rules of scripture. It's just the impetus for doing your bhakti is the inspiration of the ragatmaka devotees of Vrindavan. It doesn't mean you don't follow any more rules. And it says the devotee has affection for the Lord, and the Lord is the one who produces the scripture that gives the rules, and therefore he also follows the rules. Because of purity of Ragamaka Bhaktas and Gokul, the bhakti following them is the chief type of Raghunuga. It is established that Raghunuga is the greatest form of worshipping Krishna, since it displays Krishna's full nature and has great potency which cannot be displayed anywhere else. So we know that in Vrindavan, Krishna is called Purnatama. He's the perfect form of Krishna. He's got most of his qualities there. Why? Because the devotees have the greatest love. So therefore, if one wants to realize that Krishna, one has to follow after those Ragamaka Bhaktas of Gokul. And that becomes Raghunuga Bhakti. So we worship Raghunuga, and the center of Raghunuga Bhakti is Krishna, and Krishna in Vrindavan. Okay. So the previous Sandarbha was the Krishna Sandarbha, which pointed out of all the forms of Bhagavan, Krishna was the number one form. Huh? Yeah? So in bhakti, we can worship other forms of the Lord, but ultimately the Gaudiyas prefer Krishna because he is the ultimate form with the highest bliss. And then that form in Vrindavan is the highest, and to do that, then you practice Raghunuga Bhakti. Okay, fine. That ends this Sandarbha. It's a very summarized, because he goes through all these angas in great detail, but anyway, I just summarize some of the important points of the angas. Huh? Yeah.
In the first part of the presentation of, thank you very much for sharing the document. In the first part of the presentation, it says, one should know desire and liberation. When we understand that desire and liberation means we don't desire to merge into the Brahman, in personal liberation. But the body has a desire, but you know, people said you should desire to go and live and serve the Lord and go to the Lord. So we should not. We should clarify, I think, from my understanding, that desire for liberation, what is desire for liberation? Okay, I don't want to say in the material world, I want to go inside the spiritual world. Is that material desire?
Yeah. Well, there's different types of desire for liberation. If we desire to get liberated, period, with no service, then that's the impersonal liberation. So that's completely... Yeah, so that's completely antithetical to bhakti, so we reject that completely. Some people, of course, have a desire to escape from the material world, at least. So that's like a tinge of jnana in there as well, this type of liberation. So you practice bhakti to get out of the material world, that's which is jnana-nisar bhakti, not so good. We can have a desire to go to the spiritual world, that's also a type of liberation, salokya, or to get a body in the spiritual world, sarupya. Or to get powers like the Lord, Sharshti. But then, as this verse was quoted, the actual devotee practicing pure bhakti does not even desire these things, unless it is accompanied by service to the Lord. So the main element is service. Other things can be there, but they're all secondary to serving the Supreme Lord. So therefore, the main desire is to serve and please the Lord. That's pure bhakti. And then the other things, the Lord arranges for those things as well. So if we desire, I want to go to Goloka, we don't want to serve the Lord, that's useless. So it has to be, the main element is the service, the other things accompany that naturally.
So to recap, we want the desire to go to the spiritual world, to continue our service for the Lord.
Yeah, of course, the other is you could serve the Lord anywhere, even not in the spiritual world.
Yeah.
So therefore the devotee says, let me simply serve you anywhere, whether in heaven or hell or in Goloka, doesn't really matter, as long as I can serve you. So that's even a higher type of desire.
You have no association with the Lord right now, because the Lord is in the form of heart, so you can, but that's different. You have personal association with the Lord.
Well, you can have association of the Lord, and he can come in different avatars in different planets, and you can associate that way also. So in other words, it's not that we have to go to Goloka to serve the Lord. You could serve in some other universe, and when Lord appears...
But you have a desire to be with the Lord personally.
Yeah.
You can have a desire, but it's not
you. Well, you have a desire to be with the Lord to serve.
Yeah,
to serve. If it's a samipya, which is be close to the Lord without the service, then that is also not considered pure.
Yeah. Okay, the other question I have is that when we say that our body is Vyasa, we have to perform something to maintain itself. But what if that body is not Vyasa thinks, okay, everything belongs to the Lord, my focus is just serving the Lord, whatever that is there. Because Krishna sent Bhagavad Gita that whatever thinks you're my body, whatever you need, whatever you have,
well, we have examples of devotees like that. Sudama and his wife was saying, please, we need some food, or the kids are starving. So, or we have Devahuti and Kardava Muni, and then she said, I want a child, but he was ignoring the whole thing, and then she was, you know, getting skinny, etc. So, if you are a householder, then you can't just think of yourself, you have to think of the family. The wife, and if the wife wants children, then you have to think of children also. So you have to, you know, this is the nature of household life, that the duty is there. Well, the wife may not be at the same standard. Well, but then we find that Sudama's wife, yes, she's a very wonderful woman, but still she was saying, we need some food. It's good to surrender, but still, you know, you have to survive in the world, so you have to be a little responsible for, you know, supporting your family. Your little kids aren't, you know, they're not advanced enough to say, it's all up to the will of the Lord that I live or die, so,
you know. You're not doing anything for your family, are you maintaining yourself? You say, one, two, three, you clap his hand. He said, what do you mean, one, two, three? He said, if I pass one day, 2 days, 3 days, then I tie my rope on my neck and jump in the jungle with a stone, and that's it. And then I was standing and said, oh no, don't say that. Even if Lakshmi doesn't have to eat, I'll make sure that she allows the old food. So, I mean, there's many pastimes like that. The body was kind of completely in the Lord's blue supply. Oh, we have Janishwara, you know, in the different sampradaya, maybe. There are many cases of many devotees who rather complete the Lord with the children at the point, and then the Lord supply everything.
Yeah, that's there, of course. The wife has to be up to some sort of standard like that in order to practice, and so she has to be quite highly qualified also if she wants to surrender that much. And then there's the children also, so yeah. That's there, but still, there has to be some responsibility on the part of the husband to protect the wife and children. Can't say it's all up to Krishna and just leave them there.
So that example we had of the master of accepting. So I got the example in Sanskrit of somebody who was in the position of Tamasic Bhakti. I'm trying to understand how someone could be in that mindset that still could be considered a bhakta.
We may not find in Shastra, but probably in our practical life, devotees that join the temple, we may find some tamasic ones. People who are completely intoxicated, or they don't know anything at all, but they worship Krishna, and then they're trying to you know, get some real destructive goals out of that, possibly. You have any experience with that? I can't think of any scriptural things like that.
People like that don't seem to stay around too long, because
It would seem that tamasic bhakti would lead to offense eventually, so then they couldn't do much and they would leave pretty quickly.
And I've heard, I don't know if it qualifies, but somebody who is chanting their rounds but nodding off, that's tamasic bhakti.
Well, in one sense they're affected by tamas, that's loya in the unadvanced, let's say, the anishita bhakti. When they're on unsteady bhakti, the tendency is still to sleep during devotional activity, so that's considered to be an anartha. But it's not exactly, we can say, tamasic in that. Well, of course, sleeping is tamasic in that sense, but here the intention in doing the bhakti is quite tamasic and violent, the violent ends.
Yeah, you tap them on the shoulder, and you're nodding off, and they yell at you, and you know,
Oh, okay.
I mean, you got examples that, you know, Radhana, etc., but that wasn't really bhakti.
They were worshipping Shiva. Yeah. Or Hiranyakasipu gets boons from Brahma.
Would that be tamasic or rajasic?
It's still tamasic. It's still all tamasic because they have violent goals in mind through that.
So someone like Dhruva, that would be rajasic?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he wanted to get the kingdom.
Question maybe about full surrender. Full surrender to form pure bhakti, So it's sort of like full surrender is not only just like a statement like a fully surrender, but it's just it's a more or less a lifestyle. Full surrender is the lifestyle. It's sort of a bit confusing because, like with the Jesus sacrifice, for instance, that, you know, the question comes about if you want to follow Jesus, just surrender to Jesus, and if, you know, then you're accepted, you're fully surrendered. So it's just an instantaneous thing, or else the full surrender is a sort of arduous, sort of complicated
thing. Continuous thing that develops and matures, isn't it? Yeah. But also it has a beginning somewhere that I surrender, so I suppose that's, since it's taken as the first Anga of Bhakti. And that quote was there, then the Lord says, anyone who says, I simply surrender to you, I become devoted to him and I respond to him. So that sort of attitude is taken by some Sri Vaishnavas as the main element of getting to the Supreme Lord, surrender. So that's, they emphasize that more than bhakti. They say it's different from bhakti. This is it. You just do this, and that's the solution. So it is something like Christianity.
Yeah, sometimes surrender is sort of the cart before the horse, like I surrender. And then once the Krishna sort of bigger itself, it's surrendered, you know, and expect the bhakti to start.
Okay. Instant result from that. Anyways, more or less an attitude, I suppose. But it's intrinsic in all the elements of bhakti to some degree. So is their job, like they usually do this in relation to karma and jnana, because they are, scriptural processes mentioned in the scriptures, and then if you do them along with the bhakti, then they become kind of acceptable and spiritualized because of the bhakti going with it. But this is not actually sadhana, like say working, it's not actually a sadhana, it's not a type of scriptural process you're following there. We can say it's part of it could be part of karma yoga, I suppose, if you're trying to follow the principles of karma yoga. So in that sense, it would be sangha siddha bhakti. The karma yoga aspect would become bhakti by association with the bhakti. Well, usually a person needs, if he's a grihastha, will need some support. If he has a brahmachari, the temple supports him. If he's a grihastha, sometimes the temple doesn't support them, so therefore what to do? So they need some support. So if they're doing that service, then then they could get some money for that. Obviously, it cannot be like a fee. They I'll charge so much for my services, etc., like that. But it's reasonable that they get some support to support their family. That's all. Otherwise, they can have to get a place for them to live. That's all, and support the children's education, etc. There's another way of doing it, which some temples also do. Should they? That's when you're talking about Vrindavan or Mayapur or in a temple. Oh, well, the main reason where you live in the temple is so you can do service of some sort, isn't it? If you're living in the temple not to do service, it's a little strange. So usually we're doing it because we want to advance in devotional service. So therefore, we participate in the programs and we'll do services for the Lord. So that helps our devotion. If it's service to the Lord, then it's part of deity worship. So archana is one of the angas of bhakti. So that's helpful for us, especially for grihasthas. It's very good to do deity worship.
When we talk about varnashram, there is also a perverted reflection of varnashram in the modern day because there is, like, by natural selection, some people would be intellectual, some people would be warriors, some people would be business people, or taking agriculture, and some people would be stupid. So there is a reflection of varnashram by selection of natural selection of people, what they like to do and what they find on the job. So maybe it's not direct varnashram because it's not directly directed to worship Krishna, but by nature people, there are four varnas for us, by nature this is the creation of the Lord. So whether we want to call it varnashram or not, but some people they are soldiers, some people are policemen, some people are working, some people. So is this the way we can see society as it is today?
Well, naturally they have varnas, but they don't have ashramas really. Unless we want to call it going to school a brahmachari ashram, but it's really not. And the grihastha ashram is there, but it's also questionable nowadays. They don't even get married. So, but then the other point is that it's a varnashram system, but it's the asuric varnashram system rather than the. So it's not. It's not really of any value in itself, because it's there around the world anyway, but it's asuric varnashram, because there's no direction towards the Supreme Lord, so in that sense it's not very useful. It's practical for living in the world, but then the result is we just enjoy the material world, and we don't progress beyond that. Okay? Hare Krishna.